Please turn to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. We're looking at verses 15 to 26, and I will come to you very soon about that. How many of you managed to have a holiday just gone? Put your hand up. You managed to have a holiday. How many of you have had a holiday at home? A lot of people probably did. A lot of Kiwis certainly have done that. Actually, while I was on leave, I also listened to the four messages that were preached by the team. And I just want to say thanks to Lawrence. I think you're here today, Lawrence. Thanks to Daniel and Pastor Jeremy for the messages that they brought while we were away. You know, Lawrence, just to recap, Lawrence spoke from the book of Job. And he called it Learnings from the Book of Job. It's a pretty deep book, and for him it was how the book had challenged him as a dad, to be a dad who would pray regularly or intercede for his family, for his children. I think that's a lesson there for all of us. That's a real takeaway from your message, Lawrence. And then remember Daniel's message, letting your yes be yes. And your no be no. In other words, be people of our word. Do the right thing in spite of the cost. That really jumped out at me, because we're very, very good at counting the cost first, aren't we? And then Pastor Jeremy did two messages, and he challenged us to do what he called a warrant of fitness spiritual health check. Right at the beginning of the year, that's probably a good time to do that. So here's my question. How many of you have begun? Come on now, only one, two people. A warrant of fitness spiritual health check. And Pastor Jeremy likened it to a car, because cars get warrant of fitnesses, as we well know. And he was saying that in our case, this warrant of fitness would include things like how are we treating others? Is church attendance consistent? Do we attend a small group? These are things that he mentioned. How often do we pray? There's a good one. How often do we take the time to actually read our Bible, read God's Word? Do we spend more time watching TV than doing those other things that are really important for us in our faith walk? Then he related it to the very first car that he owned. He called it his Pride and Joy. And I was listening, and I was kind of just drawn in. I was listening to it online, and Jim got really, really animated about this car of his, this Pride and Joy. Can you remember what model car it was? Yeah, that's right. And I was listening, and I thought, wow, the way that he's talking, perhaps it's a Lamborghini, you know? Perhaps it's a Porsche, or a what? A Ferrari. Perhaps it's one of them. Or it's a Shelby Mustang GT Cobra Super Snake. Cobras are common. They're common. Super Snake. 760 horsepower. Twin turbo. My dream car, darling. My dream car. Perhaps it's one of those. And then he puts this photo up on the screen. You know, yep, Gems Mitzi Mirage 85. And it kind of, you can take that thing down now, I don't know what that is. And it kind of really made me stop to think, what was my dream car when I was a lad growing up? What was my, this is my baby, my pride and joy? And check this out. Whoa. Everyone go, whoa, yes. 1972 Hemi Valiant V8. V8. Got to see the exhaust pipes down the side there with the silver cover over them. And I'd go along the road and this thing would purr along the road. You know, like that V8 sound. There's only a sound like a V8, you know. Because is that how it goes? Boom, boom, boom. And then when you get to the lights and you do a bit of a reverence, boom, boom, and everyone's kind of looking, who's that? Well, it was me. It was me. Well, this was pre-Christine. That's right. It was pre-Christine. And so I had this fabulous, you can take it down now. Because actually, as it turned out, a few months later after that photograph, I all but wrote it off. So there you go, and we won't even go into that part. But it was pre-Christine. Anyway, as I've told you before, Christine and I, how long have we been married, darling, remember? Somewhere in the 30s, and 35, 36 years, something like that. And anyway, we met on a blind date. Anyone meet their partner on a blind date? We're the only ones. Oh, yes, there we go, two of us. So we met on a blind date, and I remember driving up to her house in Island Bay, where she lived at the time, and I thought to myself, you know, if she doesn't think very much of me, at least she'll like my car. You know, that's kind of, that at least we could talk about that for the evening. So I bowl up there, knock on the door, and she knew I was coming. She opened up the door, and our eyes locked on each other, and the rest is history. But here's the thing. Here's the story. If you know Christine well, you would know that she could care less what kind of car I drive. She absolutely, that kind of thing, sorry, my love, I love you heaps, but over the top, just shoom, you know. She, in fact, if it had been me turning up in like Jem's car, she wouldn't have seen the car. You know, what she was more interested in was who I was. What was my character? Was it going to be a good night? Was I paying? No. As it turned out, I was, by the way, paying. Anyway, we had a great night, and that began a romance that's lasted 38 years. 38 years. It's wonderful. We've been married 35 or 36, something like that. Okay. Now you're probably wondering, what does that have to do with today's message? That's a great question. Here's the answer. Not a lot, really. I just wanted to get your undivided attention for what I do want to speak into this morning. And I do thank you, Pastor Jeremy. I'm not making fun of you. We are the greatest of friends. And I do love your Mitzi 85, but never, ever drive it around to my house. Oh, is it all good? Yeah, probably my Valiant ended up there too. Anyway, let's move on. This morning, I want to begin a series of messages over the next few weeks that build on the foundation of the past four messages that the lads, the team, have been preaching, all of which their messages identified some of the biblical values, if you like, the principles that set us apart as followers of Jesus, because we have been set apart. And 1 John 14 says, believers are in the world, but we're not of this world. You know where your true home is? It's heaven. And it's one thing to know what sets us apart, but it's really important to first know who sets us apart. You see, we all need a warrant of fitness spiritual checkup from time to time. That's the what. But do we know and understand who it is that we go to the checkup for? Who do we go to for inspection, so to speak, to be declared fit for purpose? With all that in mind, let's read John 14, 15 through to 26. This is Jesus promising the Holy Spirit. If you love me, keep my commands. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me because I live. You also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. 22. Then Judas, this is not Judas Iscariot, I think it was... can't remember who the guy was. Anyway, it's not Judas Iscariot. He said, but Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus replied, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them and we will come to them and make our home with them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. And finally, verse 25, all this I have spoken while still with you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything that I've said to you. Okay. Just very quickly, the context to understand. This was the night before Jesus was betrayed, arrested, falsely, by the way, and you know the rest of the deal. This is the meal that Jesus was having, the kind of the Last Supper, if you like, with the disciples. And there he shared with them both the bad news that he was soon to leave them, and the good news was that not only was he going to leave them, but he would not leave them as orphans because he would send, in inverted commas, another. He would send another just like him, just like the Father, to be with them forever, including today. Verse 16. Now, this another that he's sending was the Holy Spirit, the Counselor, the Spirit of Truth. Up to this point in John's Gospel, little had been said about the Holy Spirit. Now, Jesus had a lot to say about the Holy Spirit, and for good reason. You see, because here's the bottom line, folks. If it wasn't for the Holy Spirit in us, we could not live out our Christian faith, our Christian life. It would be impossible. You see, true Christian life, our walk of faith, begins first by believing. John 5:24 says this, very truly I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life. So it's vitally important that we believe that we have the Holy Spirit living in us. As a Christian, do you believe you've got the Holy Spirit in you? Do you believe that? You don't have to put your hand up, and I hope that you do believe that. The minute you gave your life to Christ, the Spirit of God came to live within you, Dave. He's right there. He's in you there. It's an incredible thing. But here's the point. Believing that is not enough. We must also know who the Holy Spirit is, what he does, and how he does it. Some Christians believe that they have direct access to God the Father. On one level, that is true because God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit are three in one. It's what we call the Trinity. But our access to God the Father is never a direct line. We don't go to God and bypass the Holy Spirit and the Son. We have the Holy Spirit in us, who has a conversation, if you like, with Jesus, who intercedes on our behalf before the Father in the throne room of grace. See, Jesus returned to heaven, but he didn't leave us as orphans. He didn't leave the disciples as orphans. He left himself in the form and the sense and the presence of the Holy Spirit. The another is not a different kind. It's another of the same. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. In the Greek New Testament, the Holy Spirit is given two special names. He's called Another Comforter and the Spirit of Truth. Comforter means to be called alongside to assist. How many of you in the last few weeks, even months, last year, needed the Comforter beside you as we went through COVID and lockdown? How many of you cried out to God and said, God, I can't do this, whatever it happens to me. God, help me, guide me through this. And you sensed the presence come around your life. You couldn't explain it. You couldn't touch it. But boy, could you feel it. That's the Holy Spirit. Comes alongside. He lives in you and he will be in you. Verse 17 tells us that. As we wait for Jesus' return, we have this Holy Spirit living in us, in you, Cheryl. He's in you. You haven't got less of him than what I have. We've got the same. When the Holy Spirit comes to live in you, you don't get just part of him. You get the whole deal, everything. And here's something to consider. He does not work instead of us or in spite of us, but he works in us and through us. Smile, everyone. He works in you first to then work through you. The English word comfort comes from two Latin words meaning with strength. And we usually think of comfort as something soothing somebody or consoling them. And to some extent, that is true. But the biblical view of comfort is a presence that strengthens us to face life confidently, boldly, securely, and with certainty to keep on going, church, even in the most difficult of circumstances. And everyone in this room could put their hand up and say, yep, I've had some challenges before, but man, God got me through. Hey, Jeremy. Yeah, big time. God got me through. Still had to go through it. Would that be true? But were you on your own? Apart from Alex, who is right there with you now, yeah, I'm talking about in the spirit, and he was right there with you. Is that true, Alex? Sorry? And he kept on reminding me that he was there. Oh, well, there we go. You know, this presence does not rob us of responsibility. But it's a presence that gives us an inner strength and inner resolve to stay the course in our faith no matter what. Man, how many times have I had to cry out to God and say, you know, God, I can do this much, but I can't do that. And God has come alongside and he said, yes, you can. With me, you can. You see, what's impossible for man is possible with God. Some translations call the Holy Spirit the encourager, and this is also an accurate description. The Holy Spirit, here's something about the Spirit of God, what he doesn't do. God doesn't go around putting us down. He doesn't go about condemning us for our sin. Listen, church, Satan the enemy will do that. And often Satan, the enemy, will use other people to do that, to pull us down. No, the role of the Holy Spirit is to encourage, to empower, to restore, to make new again, and to defeat all the works of the enemy. And that's just the backdrop to what I really want to speak about this morning. Laying the foundation for this question, who then is this Holy Spirit? Well, the Holy Spirit is not an impersonal force or power. The Holy Spirit is actually a divine person, literally a person. In the Greek New Testament, he's always referred to as he, never it, John 16:13. Neither is the Holy Spirit a ghost. In the old King James Version, referred to the Holy Spirit as the Holy Ghost, which is kind of unhelpful because he's not someone dressed up in a white sheet. That's not who he is. He is the Spirit of truth, verse 17. The Holy Spirit cannot lie and cannot be associated with lies. That's why when someone tells you to do this or to do that, even if it's in a prophetic way, if they tell you to do this as a believer and you are skeptical about it or you're unsure, it doesn't sit well in your spirit, Samuel, if it doesn't sit there and there's not that kind of, okay, God, I think you are speaking to me here kind of moment in time. If it's kind of like, no, I don't believe that to be true. And when that kind of thing happens, ask yourself simply this question: does what I've just heard line up with the Word of God? Just ask yourself that simple question. And if you need to step back from it and go and research it yourself, go Google the jolly thing, you know, but check it out. Spirit of God does not lie, does not do anything or tell us to do anything that is contrary to the Word of God. You know, I recall hearing of a woman, this is a true story, who was witnessing incredibly effective for the kingdom of God, who then decided that she needed to divorce her husband so she could be free to minister more for God. Well, all she had to do was pick up her Bible and read that that's not biblical. There's not one scripture that supports such a position. It's actually called deception. That's just an example. The Holy Spirit will never ask you to do anything that is contrary to the Word of God. Say amen. Nothing He will ask us to do that is contrary to God's Word. He was present before creation, the Holy Spirit was. And He was present at creation and during creation. The Holy Spirit is, and I said it before, the third person of the Trinity. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. He's not someone of a different kind, a different level of power or impact. No difference whatsoever. They are three in one and one in three. I know it's hard to understand. I mean, theologians have written textbooks about this and still people kind of, I don't fully understand it. Well, we don't really have to understand it for it to be true. They're simply three in one and one in three. As a person, in this case a divine person, He has a personality. The Holy Spirit has feelings. The Holy Spirit has emotions. Ephesians 4:3 tells us that we can grieve the Holy Spirit. You can only grieve someone that's got emotion. Isn't that true? Ephesians 4:3, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. You know, we cause the Holy Spirit to feel grief and sorrow every time we sin. That's what happens. That gives Him grief. We grieve the Holy Spirit when we deny Him. You know, for example, if the Spirit of God is moving amongst us, and say this service, take this service this morning. If the Spirit of God is moving amongst us and you know that God is doing something here, because it's evidence, not contrary to the Word of God, but something is going on in the atmosphere in your heart or the hearts of the congregation here together. And maybe because of a bad negative experience, because we've all probably been there. I have. But maybe because of that, we shut ourselves off and we harden our hearts towards Him. Well, that grieves the Holy Spirit. We can grieve the Holy Spirit when we don't apply His Word of truth in our lives. That's why James wrote, we should be doers of the Word and not hearers only. You see, it's not enough just to believe. We need to do something with what we have been given. And the Holy Spirit empowers us to do that. We grieve the Holy Spirit when we care more for ourselves than we do about others. And that was probably the main point of Pastor Jeremy's message last week. And we grieve the Holy Spirit when we trust in ourselves more than we do in Him. You know, one of the biggest challenges for me becoming a follower of Jesus was I had to trust in God and not myself. How many of you can identify with that? And you know what? I'm still on that journey. I'm still learning to manage that dynamic right there. Don't always get it right, but I think I'm further along than what I was from all those years ago. The Holy Spirit is a gift from God through Jesus to us and for us. I want to say this morning. If ever we needed the presence and the help of the Holy Spirit, it's in the days that we're living in now. Yeah. Second point, so what's the Holy Spirit's role? Well, earlier John the Baptist had announced the coming of the Spirit of God, prophesying that through Jesus, He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. That's Matthew 3:11. Now, some believe that the word fire here is in reference to the future judgment of done my own research and tried to check this one out for myself. I think the Holy Spirit and fire suggests there's something more than future judgment. It probably includes that, but I think it's actually in the present more than it is in the future. I believe that when the Holy Spirit comes into your life, not only are we empowered to live this new life that we've been promised in Christ, but if we allow Him to, He will also burn away the garbage in our lives that would otherwise prevent us from living this new life. So you have to ask yourself the question, God, what is it that you want to do in me so you can do it through me? What is it, God, that what's part of my life that needs to be burned away? What is the garbage in my life that needs to be put out on the side of the road for the refuse collector to come along and take it, metaphorically speaking? I think we need to ask those questions. Hence, Jeremy's mini-series, you know, the Warrant of Fitness, Spiritual Health Checkup. We all need to do that from time to time. Can I encourage you to? If you didn't take those words seriously, please take them seriously now. So much depends upon it. So much depends upon you and what God is wanting to do through you, that we go before Him and we lay this stuff down before Him and say, you know, God, I give up. Don't know what to do here, but I know that you do. And allow God to do His work. Allow Him to come with fire and burn that stuff out. His role is to comfort, to care for, and to minister to us. That's why you can be in the eye of the storm and still be at complete peace. Has anyone experienced that in their life, in their walk with God? Yeah? Please put your hand up. Let's have a look. Yeah, a whole bunch of you have. Well, that's because the presence of the Holy Spirit in you is all around you and the storm's raging and all the stuff's going down and you're kind of just sitting there and say, okay, bring it on, bring it on. He's able to heal, empower, inspire, equip, restore, renew. I think the Holy Spirit's main role, though, is to convict us of sin. And for good reason, because sin will always separate us from God. Always. Let me explain that very briefly. Sin does not necessarily separate us from the presence of God, because God is present everywhere. Psalms 139:7 says this. Job 1:6 tells us that even Satan was able to have an audience with God. Go figure. Nor does sin separate us from the love of God, because the Bible said God loves sinners. He loves us. But sin will separate us from both fellowship with God and the blessings of God that He desires to bestow upon each one of us. And I think that sin also separates us in some sense from the protection of God. Because, you know, sometimes God will allow trials in our lives. He will allow them, Job. He will allow them to happen because of His ultimate goal to bring us back to Him. What I can tell you most assuredly is that sin blocks the Holy Spirit's power from working through us. There is no doubt about that. So, folks, if we, the church, are going to be the transforming agents of change in our community and beyond, as the Great Commission calls us to become, we absolutely need the presence and power of the Holy Spirit working in us and transforming us so that He can work through us. Would you agree? This is an important point that Paul makes in Galatians 5:16, and says this about the Holy Spirit, and I paraphrase this. Don't live by the flesh, but live by the Spirit. And then Paul lists the evidence or the fruit or the proof that we're living by the Spirit of God. Can you remember the 9 fruits of the Spirit? Someone want to shout them out? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. Counting again, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. How many of you struggle with self-control in the auditorium? Apart from me, everybody. Thank you for your honesty. Well, it's a fruit of the Spirit. And the more I can align myself with what the Holy Spirit's wanting to do in me and through me, the more self-control I have. Now, you might ask, how does this happen? How does this all, sounds wonderful, Paul, you know, like kind of like a smorgasbord, just go and take that and this is all for me. Well, you might be asking that question. It's a great question. And it's really got a simple answer. A life controlled by the Holy Spirit is a life that chooses to live God's way. That's where you start. I choose. Even though, Olivia, I know I'm going to make some mistakes. I know I'm going to trip over and get a bloody nose in the process. God knows that. I get back up again because I choose to do this His way. I choose to live my life according to His plan and His purpose for my life. I choose to do all the things that Lawrence and Daniel and Pastor Jeremy were preaching about in those four messages before this one. I choose to do that. It always begins with a choice. Because God will not override your free will. It always begins with a choice. So for us today, just let me give you an illustration of that. The prodigal son, who eventually chose to walk away from his sinful lifestyle back to his father, small f, which is the illustration of his heavenly father. He made a choice. He had to make that choice. And he was received immediately. He was received. There were no preconditions apart from him choosing to come back. If you read this, if you go deeper into the story of the prodigal son, firstly, he had no right to half the inheritance when he left because he wasn't the oldest boy. In his culture, he had no right to it, but his dad gave it to him anyway. That's grace. That's incredible grace. And when he came back, his father saw him from miles away and ran to him and embraced him. And then he didn't, his earthly father, didn't read out the list of the sins that he had committed. Dad already knew that. And by the way, the son already knew that too. So he didn't have to be reminded that he was a sinner. What he needed to be reminded was that he was a son and a daughter of the living God. That's what he needed to be reminded. And some of you need to be reminded this morning of the same. You are a child of the living God. Therefore, you have direct access through the Holy Spirit and Jesus to the Father. Hallelujah, all right. Because I am being led by the Holy Spirit, and I use that generically, I choose to pray. I choose to read God's word. I choose to fellowship with other believers as we are doing today. I choose to serve other people. I choose to give. And I choose to love. Do you know that love is a choice? It doesn't usually come naturally for us. It's a choice that we often have to make. And it all comes down to what I choose to do. Final point. What then should be our response? Verse 23 and 24. It should come up on the screen. Let's read these together. Let's read it out loud together. Jesus replied, "Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me." You know, in response to Judas's question, I just remembered who the Judas was. I think it was Thaddeus who was there. Okay, just there, bit of information. Jesus explained that his manifestation to the disciples would be in response to, first, their love for him, and secondly, their obedience to do what it is that he is asking them to do. The two things, their love for him And then their love is then followed by doing something. And the doing something was to outwork the love that they had for him. In other words, it wasn't enough. Jesus was saying to his disciples, don't tell me that you love me. Show me that you love me. You know, when both love and obedience are operating together, we will experience true fellowship with the Father and the Son. Verse 23, and we, notice the we, he says there, we will come to them. We, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, will come to them, us. And we will make our home with them. His body, the church. Verse 23. Okay, let's land this. You know, when you read the book of Acts, there is one thing that stands out for me about the church that no one can dispute. You know, some people have their understanding of Acts, their interpretation of Acts, and they dispute what was said and who did what and all the rest of that kind of stuff. I'm not going to get into the weeds of that, but here's one thing you cannot dispute, absolutely cannot. That the church then was vibrant. It was full of life. Multitudes were coming to faith. Yeah? Multitudes. The presence and power of the Holy Spirit was central in their gatherings. The gifts of the Spirit were operating, and church, that was normal. That was normal. They were all filled and they were ignited by the Spirit of God. What they had received inwardly, because he said, the helper will come and be with you and in you, it says in John, Dave. He will be in you. So what they had received inwardly was now being expressed outwardly. You know, the music team here, when you see them, Cheryl and on the keys here and all the other team doing it, that's them expressing the Holy Spirit out of their life. It's a gift God's given them. When someone comes up here to preach, it's exactly the same thing. When you're running the ministry or you're serving in the kitchen after church today, as some of you will be, that's the Holy Spirit working through you to serve us, to bless others. It's not all just about preaching and teaching and going to Bible college and all of that stuff. It's the whole gambit right across the board. That's why in this church we encourage our people, roll your sleeves up and get involved. Get involved. Find a place where your gifts are going to fit with that ministry, like the sound desk or the computer up there or the playing the guitar or whatever it happens to be. Find a place, children's ministry. Find a place where that match with your gifting and your desire and get involved. It's a way of expressing your love to Jesus. Hey, Debbie. You know, a lot of you don't know, this lady here, I'm going to embarrass you now, I can't help myself. This lady here, Debbie Fueni, right there, she's gone red now, it's wonderful, isn't it? She does so much work behind the scenes of, you know, all those signs you see out in the foyer, and those new, what are they called, Monique, those frames that Monique said, Paul, we need to get this up, sorted out, will you, Paul, we need these up here, can I do it? Yes, you can. And all that stuff, she's the one that puts it all together. She's the one that does the Facebook thing, the church Facebook page, and zhuzhes it up and makes it look magnificent the way that it is now. You see, that's showing Jesus her love. Is that all right, Debbie? Yeah, I'm sure I'm in trouble. Okay. See, what they had received inwardly was being expressed outwardly. As James urges us, not only were they hearers of the word, they were doers of the word. So here's the bottom line. Before we can know what we need, church, we need first to know who we need. Who we need is the Holy Spirit in us, but it doesn't end there because the Holy Spirit in us has been given to us to work through us. Sherilyn, could you bring the team up, please? Spirit of God has been given to you. To work through you. So one final point. How do I know that it's the Holy Spirit and not another spirit? How do I know it's the Holy Spirit, capital S, and not a demonic spirit or an evil spirit or a human spirit? How do I know that? It's very, very simple. Because when the Holy Spirit begins to move over your life and does something, or even in a gathering like this, it is always accompanied by a sense of peace and not fear. There's always that sense that I am in a secure place. There is always that sense that, yep, I might be exposing myself to God, but it's always accompanied by that sense of peace and confidence that this is okay. I'm okay. And God begins to do His work. Because if what you see happening and what you experience cannot be reconciled with the Jesus that we meet in the Gospels, with His warm compassion for people and His sane humanity, then you can dismiss it. You can just let it go. To experience this manifest presence of the Spirit begins with a simple decision by you that essentially says this: okay, Holy Spirit, I am willing, I am open to receiving all that you have for me. It starts with that.